Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. So you might think, only two verses, we'll get out early. Yeah. Pray for me. James 1, 26 and 27. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering today and, Lord, to do what you, Lord, have created us to do. And that is, Lord, to offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips in worship to you. Lord, giving you thanks, expression of our appreciation for your grace and your goodness and your mercy and faithfulness in our lives. And then, Lord, to open your word and continue in worship by, Lord, getting to know you, and knowing you, Lord, automatically results in, Lord, our expressions of praise and adoration for you. And so, Lord, as we open your word today, God, we thank you that you haven't left us as orphans without direction, without instruction, Lord. You've given us your word that we may know you, and all that pertains to life and godliness are all wrapped up in your word. And so, Lord, we pray that as we spend time today studying, Lord, that our study would lead to sharing your word with those around us as we, Lord, just look at the gospel and the good news and all you've made available to us. And, Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you today, that they might sense your presence and that the power of your Spirit would convict them through the teaching of your word, and that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a series called Growing Up is More Than Showing Up. And the title of my message today is Getting Real About Religion. You see, James has powerfully driven home the point that we, if we are simply hearers of the word and don't do anything about it, we are running the risk and are moving into an area where we can be self-deceived, we can be deluded. Because James is clear, if we know the word, we need to show the word to the world around us. And now he moves into, or actually continues what he began last time, and I'm going to pick up and we're going to read there to catch the text in the context of what James has been directing and instructing us in. It says in verse 22, let's read together, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself, and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James now moves from studying the word and looking and seeing the things that need corrected. As we look into the mirror of God's word, we see what's right in our lives. We also see what's wrong, God showing us what's wrong in our lives so that we can confess it as sin and get right, okay? And then he says, listen, now that you've studied it and you know it and you're seeking to put it into action, let me remind you of something. Be careful that you don't slip into the practice of religion and you don't become one who keeps routines and rituals and yet your heart is not in it. You see, he's warning us of the danger of a religion that is not real. You see, as churchgoers and Christians, and as time passes for many years, we can fall into a routine. We can fall into certain rituals. And those things, not necessarily bad in and of themselves. But there is a propensity and a tendency to think that, well, just doing the rituals and going through the motions is enough. And we get comfortable there. We get comfortable in certain settings. We get comfortable with certain words. You know, you cruise in, and as a church here gathered together, you know, we can talk about born again and the blood of Jesus, and we can talk about, you know, being sanctified and those kinds of things. And we have, hey, brother, or, you know, short for brother, hey, bro, how you doing? Because you forgot their name. So you just call a bro. I don't know what you ladies call, you know, each other. Hey, sis, what are you doing? I don't know if you do that. Usually, you probably don't forget their names, but sometimes guys do. And so we go, bro, and we're okay with that because we still love each other, you know. But we get familiar with the terms. Hey, let's go fellowship together. And when somebody uses those words, we kind of automatically, and we automatically, the world looks at us and goes, blood of Jesus, fellowship, bro, you know, listen, born again, what are you guys talking about? It's like a foreign language. But you see, we who are believers, if they start talking that way, what do we automatically think? Oh, it must be a Christian. Those are the Christian words, you know. And so we get comfortable in that group, and those words become familiar and normal, you see. And so they mark the Christian. And also in social gatherings, we often measure, you know, where people are at. There are certain religious attitudes that we get towards, well, if they hold the same, you know, attitude towards alcohol and tobacco and towards moral issues and modesty and style, you know, then many times people would say, well, they are a good Christian, or they must be a good Christian, or we assume that they're a good Christian because they hold to those attitudes and views. And then our Christianity becomes, you see, just those kinds of conversations where we use these words in this way. And we get into all the Christian behavior mores, and what happens eventually, if we're not careful, is that, well, it becomes just religion. It's an outward going through the motion. You see, and that's what James is warning of. There's a real danger, James is saying here, is he puts before us three characteristics to keep us on track, to keep us from slipping into simply religious observances and the reality and the heartfelt, you see, compassion and direction by the Holy Spirit is lost. When it comes to religion, people say, well, you're religious. Well, that's not necessarily a good thing. It's only a good thing if it measures up to what God's standards are for religion. Now, what are God's standards? I love the book of James because he doesn't leave us guessing. You know that one thing about James, he's straightforward, in your face. Hey, you're not going, I wonder what that means. He's telling us here that pure, or if anyone among you thinks he is religious, he says, listen, here's what should mark your life. If it's true religion, if it's real religion, He gives us some things, some characteristics that should mark our lives. And number one, he says here, if he thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. First characteristic of God's definition of what our religion should look like is that of controlling the tongue. He will deal in more depth with this in chapter 3, but I'm not going to just brush over it because we're going to get to it in more depth there, because I believe this, if the Holy Spirit puts it in there twice, guess what? We need it twice. And if I have looked at this, I recognize in my own life, this tongue control thing is something that is needful. James compares here the tongue to a powerful, panting horse that'll take off in a wild ride if the reins aren't kept tight. I haven't ridden a horse a whole lot in my life. There's one time that I recall that I rode a horse that, well, it was a stable horse, and this girl that I liked in high school liked to go horseback riding, which was never my thing, just like most guys don't like to dance. But the only reason they dance is because the girls go, let's dance. And so the guys learn to dance and that kind of a thing. There are a few that are skilled in it, but some of us guys feel like we have two left feet and can't, you know. We want to dance, but we can't dance. And it's wise when you realize you can't, because you look kind of nuts out there if you don't. But at any rate, you know, this horse I got on with this girl, you know, it was a stable horse. They rented them back in those days when I lived in Rialto, and you could go down in the wash there. Used to be Highland, now it's a 210 freeway in that area, and you could ride these horses, these stable horses. And so you get on them, and you'd spend a few bucks, you know, and then you could take off riding. And I, in my inexperience, get on this 1,500-pound animal, and I jump on this thing, and I'm thinking, you know, hey, I've watched Roy Rogers before. It looks pretty easy. Just pull it, trigger goes this way, pull it, trigger goes this way, kick him, rears up, and boom. And I watched the Lone Ranger, high old silver. You know, I'm going, this is going to be a cakewalk. Well, I had no idea. When I got on this thing, they said, I'll kick it and do this, and, you know, pull if you want it to turn this way, pull this way. If you want it to turn that way, pull that way. If you want it to slow down, pull. Okay, I think I can figure that one out. And this horse, he says, go ahead and go. And so I give him a little kick, and he starts going reluctantly away from the stable, very slowly. And he actually kept turning his head, so I'd keep pulling him back because he kept turning kind of like he didn't really want to go away from the stable. So it was kind of a battle to get this horse to go and to keep him, you know, going in the direction I wanted him to go. I was thinking while I was on that horse, give me a car any day. Because, you know, man, that thing steers wherever. It's power steering. This horse was reluctant. And so I get him out there, and then the time comes to go back to the stable. When I turned that horse around to head back towards the stable, I did not have to kick that horse to get him to go. As soon as that horse was headed back to the stable, guess what, man? He took off, and I'm holding on. Hi, old silver! I mean, what? This horse, and I couldn't turn him away from him. I couldn't do anything. I pulled him back to slow him down, and he just kept going. Needless to say, that was the last time. First time and last time I got on a horse. You see, I find that James's picture here is fitting. The tongue, to control it, to keep it going down the right road and saying the proper things, to keep it from saying hurtful things, there needs to be control. There are actually people who consider themselves religious, who are very proper in their worship. But I've found over the years they have galloping tongues. And thus they are in a perpetual state of self-deception. James is telling us here that if you are religious or claim to be religious and a believer in Jesus, then guess what? Your tongue needs to be under control. Because if your tongue is not under control, it says here something that is a pretty solid rebuke. He says, if you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart, and your religion is, what's it say there in your Bible? Vain, useless, worthless. You put the word in there. It's empty. It's nothing. Jesus said to the Pharisees in a very heated exchange, who had lofty words and prayed lofty prayers. They were after Jesus, and Jesus finally said, that's enough. And he said in Matthew 12, he calls them out. He says in verse 33 of Matthew 12, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. And then he says in verse 34 of Matthew 12, you brood of snakes. I'm sure that got him a real vote of confidence from the Pharisees. You bunch of snakes, you slithering, slimy snakes, you. He's calling them out. And he says, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. You see, what we say outwardly, frequently, especially at those vulnerable moments, reveal what's on the inside. Many times we try to control it, we try and say the right thing, but ultimately you can maybe keep it under wraps for a time, but eventually, and when you least expect it, it'll come out, and it'll reveal what's in your wicked heart. Story of a preacher who was out there with the congregation, the parishioners, and they were having a work day at the church. And this preacher was going around, and he had a hammer, and he was, you know, just fixing things up and tightening things up, and where there needed to be a nail driven to shore things up, he would drive that nail. And he noticed after some time that a man was following him around. Finally, the preacher says, why are you following me around? And the man said, I'm just listening to hear what you say when you slip and hit your thumb with that hammer. A curious parishioner understood that that would be the moment of truth. What do you say in those moments where things go awry, when things don't go your way? You see, we reveal our hearts in the words that we say. And many times the tongue out of the mouth comes filth. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The Bible talks about and gives a warning about those who participate in coarse jesting, inappropriate, dirty, filthy, joking around, unwholesome talk. There's also lying that is accomplished by the tongue. That's why Paul says in the same chapter of Ephesians 4 in verse 25, therefore each of you must put off lying and speak truthfully with his neighbor. Telling the truth, but speaking it, Paul goes on in Ephesians therefore a verse a little later and says, speaking the truth in love. When we speak and we tell the truth, we must not beat each other down with it. We must say it compassionately and lovingly. If there's a need of correction, we must state it in humility and with a watchful eye to our own lives, you see. Another product of the tongue is not only filthy talking and lying, but gossip. It isn't so much the things that go in one ear and out the other that hurt us as much as those that go in one ear and get all mixed up and then slip out of the mouth. Somebody tells you something, for example, you listen to it and then you go to repeat it to somebody else and it's all jumbled and twisted according to your own interpretation or your desire to put it in a certain perspective to make that person appear a certain way. The unbridled tongue is dangerous. The uncontrolled tongue that speaks out slanderous things, complaining and dissatisfied and critical and judgmental. You see, the outwardly religious person typically avoids filth and lying, but very frequently falls easily into slander. Some of us, we go, oh, no, my tongue's under control, man. I always tell the truth. I don't cuss or anything like that. But, man, you're quick to just, man, did you hear what so-and-so? And you're passing gossip and you're criticizing. I can't believe she wore that. Can you believe she wore that? I can't believe he said that. I can't believe. Did you hear so-and-so? And you know what? That's what happens in the Christian circles. And Paul and Peter, I'm not, neither Peter or Paul is saying anything about that at this point. That's not what I'm teaching Peter, Paul, or Mary. this is James who's talking. And James is saying, listen, that ought not to be. John Calvin, himself often a victim of critical speech, wrote, when people shed their grosser sins, they are extremely vulnerable to contract this complaint. A man will steer clear of adultery, of stealing, of drunkenness. In fact, he will be a shining light of outward religious observance and yet will reveal in destroying the character of others under the pretext of zeal, but it is a lust for vilification. This explains the bloated Pharisaical pride that feeds indulgently on a general diet of smear and depreciation. What a great statement. Smear and depreciation, slander whispered. Slander, maybe not whispered, but inferred by a look. You see, by a look, somebody says something with a tongue and there's innuendos, and then you go, oh, and you kind of agree to it, you see. It's sin, the Bible says. It's religious sin. Now, James, don't misunderstand, I don't want you to walk out condemned, doesn't mean that we who are believers don't sometimes fall into this sin and commit this sin. And that if we've fallen in this area, that we are guilty of worthless religion. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that if you are one who habitually commits this sin, unless your tongue go loose, even though you attend church regularly, even though your knowledge of the Bible is deep theologically, even though your prayers are many and your tithing is exemplary, you may consider yourself religious in the practice of those things when in reality your religion is worthless because underlying all of that outward show, your tongue is constantly spreading and trafficking in lies and deception and spinning things to make yourself look better. You see, that's always a dangerous thing. So, first characteristic of somebody who's got real religion, true religion, is that their tongue is under control. Someone said to Charles Wesley, the great preacher, he said to Wesley, he says, my talent is to speak my mind, to which Wesley quickly replied, that's one talent God wouldn't care a bit if you buried. You know what? You guys don't need me to speak my mind. I'm not up here to speak my mind. What we need is not my mind. We need the mind of Christ. And where do we get the mind of Christ? We open His Word. And we look at the way He thinks. So we see the first characteristic here is the control of the tongue. The second characteristic is care for the unfortunate or compassion and love on those who are in trouble. He goes on here, he says, when it comes to defining real religion, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. You see, visit speaks of what? Action. Not just religion or theology. He's talking about action. To do something. To go visit who? Who's he saying to visit? Those who are less fortunate. Those who are in distress or in trouble. True religion sees people who are in trouble around this world and then moves to do what they can to meet the need. And James singles out two groups that deserve special attention, the orphans and the widows. And he adds again that qualifying phrase, in trouble. He means those who are alone. He's speaking of those who are forgotten. They're in difficult straits because they have no one to care for them. It echoes a familiar Old Testament theme. In Exodus 22, verse 22, we read God speaking to Moses and the children of Israel, "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless." Isaiah speaks as well of this same thing. In Isaiah 1, in verse 17, it says, "Defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows." Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10, "Do not oppress the widow or the orphan." You see, widows back in that day had very little protection. That's why Jesus rebuked the religious leaders in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse 40. He accused them of devouring widows' houses while making long prayers and a show of public piety, or a religious show, and you are taking advantage of widows. You are taking advantage of orphans. They did this by preying on their vulnerable position, inducing them to give away their money until they were destitute. They were devoured by them, left penniless and helpless. And these religious leaders cared nothing for their condition. There are those today. My mom, my father passed away, and she would sit and watch certain programs, and she has a sweet, tender heart for those that are hurting. And when, you know, she would hear about something, she would send off the money to certain religious men who were into the health and wealth teaching, and she would send money away to them, using her, taking advantage of her kindness and tenderness. That's what was going on here. The widows, the orphans were being taken advantage of. Oh, look it, we're helping the orphans. And they got the camera shot and broadcast it all. Why? So they could get more money, you see, to line their own pockets. To take those that are in trouble, those that are hurting, and then to use them for your own advantage. James is saying here, that's horrible. It's something that's detestable to God. You see, we are called as Christians to reach out to those that are in need. Do you know somebody? Do you know, first of all, a brother or sister in the Lord? Someone that can never pay you back. As far as you know, they have no means to pay you back or ever help you out. But you see their need, and you see they're in trouble, and you sacrificially reach out to help them with something. You see, that's what we're called to do as the church. And so many times we want to relegate that to some agency. And I'm not saying agencies like Compassion International, which do that and reach out and supporting Samaritan's Purse and various good, solid, and you need to check where they're coming from and what their theology is before you just give your money away and kind of keep an eye on things. But to give to that, well, that's the easy way. Let me ask you, when's the last time you personally got involved in reaching out or ministering to those around you who couldn't pay you back, couldn't help you? You made a sacrifice by way of giving food or clothing or helping them with shelter or something and reaching out to them and sharing the word with them and caring for them, you see. And maybe it's a widow whose car broke down and you're a guy that knows something about cars. And so, yeah, okay, she's a widow. She's not a Christian. But you reach out to help her. You reach out to meet the need. You do something to care for the widows, the single moms, to care for those who have needs by way of maybe it's a child, and we think of children who are orphaned. And what a horrible thing that is, what a tragedy it is whenever we read of a father and a mother who are driving with their young son or daughter in the back of the car, in the car seat, and they come into a horrible accident and both of them die. And there's no grandparents or nobody left, and that child is left an orphan. You see, the church, we are to care for them when we know, when we have those needs. And the church is you. It's not just us corporately, it's us individually. We are, you are the church. And to do what you can to keep that tender heart, to help out in those situations. I just think of the tragedy that it is for a baby to lose a mom and a dad in death, and for that child to grow up an orphan. And let me tell you, there's a greater tragedy that is hot topic today, and that is a living mother and father who decide through abortion to murder their child and put that helpless child to death while still in the womb. That's the worst. It's one thing when a mom and dad leave a child as an orphan. It's another thing when a mom and dad decide to murder the gift of that child that God has given them. Now, God is gracious, and if you've done that in the past, He forgives you. If you confess it and recognize it as sin, and I know it deeply pains your heart when I say that, but the reality is thank God He can forgive murder, but the bottom line is you know what? I wish that this country, I wish that we would own up as political candidates, as people who are seeking to vote, and we would call abortion what it is. Hey, this is a murder, a baby murdering clinic. You have the freedom, to choose to murder your baby if you don't want that baby. If that baby's going to bring inconvenience into your life, murder is an option all the way until that baby is even born. We will murder it at any place in that pregnancy. So come and have your baby murdered. It's a woman's right to choose to murder their child. Is it? Should it be? What has happened to us as a country where that's even on the table as an option? How far we have fallen. And no wonder we look around and we see the violence and we see these young men taking their AK-47s into their schools, into the elementary schools. They're going around in shopping malls and they're murdering people. Why? What's going on? Why? How have we become so violent? Because of the attitude. Hey, if you can murder the baby, mom, then why can't I murder people who get in my way and inconvenience me and who I don't like? Why don't we, that's where the problem is. The problem is in the heart, and it's a product that we have been encouraging over time. And finally, these kids have grown up with this attitude. They've been taught this right, you see, in school, to take a life in the womb. So listen, at least those people that we pull the AK-47 on have a chance to run and hide. That child has no option. He's confined in his murder chamber, the womb, and there he's put to death. We need to reach out to those who are finding themselves in that place, and we need to help them if they're pregnant. We need to tell them, listen, I'll help you. Don't murder your child. I'll help you. We'll do what we can to get you plugged in and to make sure things are taken care of. We need to offer that, you see. We need to reach out to those that we know that may be in that place in love and say, don't do that. Well, I don't want this baby. Hey, put it up for adoption. There are people that want babies in abundance. They will gladly care for that child. But don't murder that child. God bless those who take in and adopt children, who take in foster children, those who care for the handicapped, the disabled, those who speak up for the unborn and support pregnancy crisis centers. The religion God approves cares for those who cannot care for themselves. That includes the widows, the orphans, the unborn, the sick, the dying, the homeless, the disabled, the victims of sex trafficking, prisoners, refugees, and many others that the world would rather overlook. Just turn off the television and the homeless crisis goes away. God help us. Yeah, we can't do everything, but are you doing what you can where you're at? To reach out, to be a part of showing the heart of God and compassion. The third thing here that we see is purity when it comes to your character. Visit the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Something about boys. I've had two girls and three boys. There's something about boys that they tend to get dirty. You ever notice that? I mean, when girls see a puddle or some mud, what do they do generally? Now, this is not true. There are some exceptions to this rule. But generally, the girls go around and go, ew, that's mud. Yeah. When boys see a mud puddle or a puddle of any sort, anywhere, they have a propensity, they know what mom has said, stay out of the mud, don't get dirty. But something about boys, a moment of decision arrives, there's the mud puddle, and there they are, and they're looking around, and especially if there's other boys gathered around the mud puddle, there's a certain boy among them that even if the rest of them are not interested, many times you'll go, bam! And he'll step in that puddle and hit it hard, and what happens? The whole gang got mud on him. You see, James has that in mind here. He's saying, hey, this world, there's dirt. That's why it's good to come in here at least weekly. That's why it's good to get in the Word daily. Because walking out in the world, man, the junk that is out there, the things that people are talking about, the things that the television is pushing at you and the screens, there's plenty of dirt and sin out there. And if you don't have a daily kind of taking a shower in the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, guess what? You're going to end up gathering pollution and mud, and pretty soon, you know, what people could see of Jesus in your life once clearly, because of the mud, you've clouded the window through which they see Christ. You see, we are to be in the world, the Bible says, but not of the world. A boat is made for the water. I mean, who gets a boat? I bought myself a new boat. Yeah. What are you going to use it? Yeah. What do you need to use a boat? Well, you don't use a boat in the desert, right? A boat needs what? Water. In fact, the whole intention of that boat is for it to be placed in the water. And while it's in the water, it is to function, and it brings pleasure and enjoyment and can get you around. We were created and saved to be in the world. God has not chosen to take any of you home yet today, anyhow. I'm not saying it won't happen tonight. But at least right now, guess what? You were created to please God and worship Him, and as people see you live your life in service and worship of God, they are to see what God is like. They are to see Jesus in your life. They are to see the love and the grace and the mercy and the care of God and the purity and the power of God in your life. They are to sense the peace of God in your life. You see, like the boat, however, if that boat that is created to be on the water suddenly begins to take in water, then what happens? It sinks. And the purpose for which that boat was created is destroyed. In the same way, we were created to be in the world, but don't let the world get into you, because once the world gets into you, the enjoyment of life, once the worldly ways and the things of this world become the driving force in your life, once you look to this world to satisfy and to fulfill you, you will find yourself sinking once you begin to value the things that they value. James is telling us here, be unstained by the world. Don't allow sin to sink you. And you know, here's the danger. Sometimes we think of sins as big sins and little sins, don't we? Well, that's no big deal. It's just a little sin. Let me ask you a question. If a glass of water had the water in it, and then there was a poison in it, but only 50% was poison. And then there was another glass of water, which, you know what, was only 1% poison. Which one would you drink? The answer? For me, at least, neither one of them. No, thank you. I'll pass on all that. Okay, I don't want to take, well, you might live through that one. I'm not taking the chance. You see, we think of sin like that. If we tolerate one little bit, it can do serious damage. And James is telling us, listen, we need to keep ourselves unspotted. Stay out of the mud. Stay away from the things that are going to cloud your witness, your testimony. Stay away from things that are going to lure you in, you see, to a habit that is going to bring you down and compromise your life spiritually. You must not. You cannot be effective. And people will not see clearly the kind of religion that God desires if we allow the filth of this world to take us away. You see, we are to be unspotted from the world. People should look at our lives. They should see the love and the grace in the goodness of God. And when we fail and sin, and we all do, you know what we need to do at that point? We ask for forgiveness, whether they're Christians or not. And we say, you know what? I am sorry. What I said, the way I responded, misrepresented my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I sinned in doing what I did and responding the way I did. And I ask you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? The person that's a non-believer, when you ask them that, they go, well, of course, what's wrong with you? You don't need to forgive. No, I do want you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? Maybe they won't. But at least you've acknowledged what you did was wrong. You see, you show them how to live and how to love. You show them when you fail and you're not a hypocrite, you admit that, hey, I didn't live. I didn't make the choice that God would want me to make. I didn't respond the way He wanted me to respond. And I acknowledge that as wrong. And will you forgive me? You see, that is keeping yourself in a place of bearing witness and testimony to the cross, to the power of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. May God help us to be those who, as we look at our lives, are reminded, and may we be reminded daily of the need, you see, to obey what James has taught. Now, we cannot accomplish this apart from Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus tells us that without Him, we can do what? Nothing. Here's a question. Do you really believe that? If you believe that, man, you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're seeking the Lord, you're daily saying, God, help me, moment by moment at times, help me. God, I want to live for You. I want to honor You. I want to glorify You. Show me, teach me, fill me with Your power and presence, so I can live for Your glory. You see, we can do nothing without Him. We can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. And when it comes to religion, we can't accomplish any of these things. We can't bridle our tongue. We won't have compassion and reach out to the hurting consistently. We will not keep ourselves unstained and polluted from this world. We will be caught in the power of this world without the Savior, without Jesus Christ. Question, do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you asked Him to save you? If you haven't, you know what? There's nothing else you can do to fix your life up, to clean yourself up. You can't live a godly life without Christ. Your speech will be polluted. Your desires will be perverted. There's only one that can save you. You can't save yourself. And that one is Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God that you deserve and the judgment upon Himself for sin. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus died in your place. The sinless Son of God died on that cross, taking what you deserve, treated like a criminal and a sinner who was sinless, so that you and I may be treated like sons and daughters who are sinners. He took what you deserve. That's why there's no other way for your sin to be forgiven. That's why there's no other way to get to heaven than through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which a man or woman may be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you stop putting your faith in yourself and you start putting your faith in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? First of all, you confess that you're a sinner and don't have it together. Then you need to be willing to turn from that sin. You're tired of that sin? You're tired of that addiction? Are you tired of being a slave to your sins and your passions? Then turn from that and turn to Jesus, recognizing and confessing your sin, agreeing with him that he's right about your sinful condition, and then ask him to come in and take control of your life, and he will change your heart from the inside that will result in the change on the outside. The problem is an inside job. You see, and the solution is an inside Savior. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure that when you die you have the hope of heaven, if you want to be free from the addiction and the slavery that sin brings, you need to come to him just as you are. Stop making excuses and make a decision and say yes to the Savior. He'll give you the power to change, but it starts with a choice. Will you say yes to him today? If you haven't done that, please, before you walk out of these doors today, take care of that. Get your eternal destiny settled. Know with certainty as you leave today, your sin is forgiven and you have that hope of heaven by coming today and giving your life to him. And we'd love to help you get started to that end. And so right after the service is over, in a moment, you see over here, there will be some guys who will be there after we sing the final song, and they want to give to you a Bible and some materials. They want to pray with you a prayer asking Christ into your life and help you get connected and started in a relationship with the Lord. But don't make an excuse. Don't say later, because that's the number one tactic of the enemy. I'll do it later, later, later. But the day comes when it's too late. Now is the day. Now is the time, the Bible said, of salvation. Stop playing games. Stop wasting your life and invest your life in that which will last eternally and give you purpose and power presently. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, as always, for the faithful ministry of your Holy Spirit and your love and your grace, your faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that as believers, we would heed what we've heard today by way of what true religion is. God, as we recognize, Lord, hurtful things, the tongue, as James will say in chapter 3, is an unruly evil. It can be used for evil, and it can hurt deeper than any kind of hit could ever hurt. The hurt can be lasting. Those kinds of things that come from the tongue can cut deeply. God, may we give control of our tongue to you. May we be those that are truly religious. May we practice, Lord, what your word says by wholesome speech and encouragement and speak in kindness and love. May we think before we speak. May we weigh our words with your word. And Lord, may our words be apples of gold. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who are aware of those in need around us and don't become hardened of heart because the need is so great. We can't do it all. But those people that you bring into our path and our way, God, help us to do something personally. Help us, Lord, to support those ministries that like World Vision, or Compassion, rather, and Lord, like the Samaritan's purse and those kinds of things that are out there, Lord, wisely supporting them, seeing where their theology lies, and that they're not just giving food, but Lord, they're also sharing your word with people. Because Lord, all we do if we give to agencies that just meet the immediate need, then we keep them healthy on their way to hell. We want to be those, Lord, who are helping them and helping them grow and go towards you and have life eternally. Life that is lasting, not only being blessed presently, having their needs met, but having their greatest need met, that is that of salvation. And God, I pray that we would be those who also, Lord, reach out to those around us personally who are in need, to do what we can there as well. And Lord, help us to be those who live lives that are holy. God, may we recognize any sin, anything that has derailed our walk with you, any little thing that we are tolerating that we think is just little, Lord, it is having its effect and impact on us if we allow that to go unchecked, if we explain it away or excuse it for something else. Lord, we can so easily slip into self-deception. God, may we hear today and heed and stay free, Lord, from the pollution of this world, being in it, but not of it. May we bear witness and testimony for your glory daily. And Lord, I pray again, if there's any here that have not yet come to you, that they would come today and have their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.